Good evening, everybody. If you will, please turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me, starting at verse 1. So that's Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is of no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So before we start to look into this passage today, I want to tell you a little story about the first job I ever applied to. And this job, it was at a hotel reception just up the road in the place I lived at the time, Bolton. And very fortunately for me, it was from some family friends. And they'd sort of sought me out a little bit and asked me, Alex, please can you come and do this job for us? So I went and worked at a hotel reception, and the application process was essentially non-existent. I just had to turn up and have a really relaxed interview with them to basically say I wanted the job. Now, in contrast to that, my second job was very different. It was for a tech and development consultancy in Cambridge, working within medical devices. And for that, I needed a very strong CV and a very strong application process. So, being the first CV that I'd ever written, I spent a lot of time crafting that CV, working towards it, hours poring over the right language to use and phrasing. And not only that, but I spent hours in advance working out what areas could I volunteer in to make my CV look better, what sports team should I be representing, how can I show who I am and my potential to these employers. And thankfully I did get the job, but I certainly had to work for it, and I certainly had to prove why I was good enough. So the reason I tell you that is because in this passage, Paul, in a sense, presents his CV. He presents all of his characteristics and traits that show that he's going to be great in the eyes of the world. But then Paul goes on to tell us what he thinks of this CV. He goes on to tell us what he thinks of this CV in the light of knowing Christ. So, but before we get into Paul's CV, let's understand what motivates Paul to share this with us. So in the previous chapter, which Noah read for us earlier, Paul has just presented an incredible picture of Christ, and he's encouraged us to follow in his example. So Christ, though he was in the form of God, emptied himself to become human, and as a servant humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that every tongue can confess that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus, being God, he died. He was obedient to the point of death to take a penalty for a sin that we deserved, so that we could be invited into a great and beautiful relationship with him. And therefore it's no wonder that Paul, after a brief interlude to tell of his plans with Timothy and Epaphroditus, it is no wonder that Paul tells us that we should rejoice in the Lord. In verse 1. And in this encouragement, Paul shares two things afterwards. The first is that it is of no trouble to him to say this. And why is it no trouble for Paul to say this? Well, if you were to come after the service and talk to me about judo, say, or maybe ask me about England's performance against Scotland in the rugby last week, those are two topics which very easily would be no trouble for me to talk to you about. And that's because these are topics that the joy found in the Lord is what Paul's passionate about. It's what he's interested in, and it's what he is rooted in. Are we people whose joy is found in the Lord, that it is no trouble for us to tell each other about it and tell the world about it? Paul then goes on to say something also strange. Why is it safe for the Philippian church to hear this? Why is it safe for Paul to say that to them? And I believe that the first reason for that is that where our joy is found, so too is our focus. And that it is safe for the Philippian church so that if their joy is found in the Lord, their focus is found in the Lord. And if their focus is found in the Lord, then I don't think they can go very far wrong at all. But then secondly, he goes on to talk about the dogs, the evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. The joy rooted in the Lord is safe because it is protecting them from a false gospel that is being shared in Philippi. These Judaizers are people who have come and teaching that circumcision and legalistic law-keeping are essential for salvation. And in a rather vulgar rant, Paul expresses what he thinks about this. Dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. And when we think of these dogs, don't think of a cute puppy that you might have at home, or a majestic Alsatian, or even a Rottweiler. Think more of a North American coyote, a scavenger, an unpleasant animal that is prowling around the streets looking for anything to eat. It's something that is unpleasant and certainly not what you want in society. And ironically, it's the same term that the Jews used to describe the Gentiles. These Judaizers are going around the church and looking for people in Philippi to see who they can devour, to see who they can take away from Christ. Not only that, but they are evildoers. The work they are doing is evil. They are taking people away from the salvation offered by the gospel. And on top of that, through the act of circumcision, they're removing any spiritual significance of such an act. The beauty of being and demonstrating that you are set apart for God, and they're merely mutilating the flesh. And in the same way today, we have people who would teach that a water baptism is essential for salvation, or people who teach that the taking of communion is essential for salvation. They too are doing the same thing. Water baptism, if you teach that it is adding to salvation, I believe that you're merely giving someone a public bath at the front of church. Or, in the case of communion, enjoying a snack halfway through the service. Adding these actions to salvation not only negates the act itself, but negates your salvation itself. Now, water baptism is a great thing. It is an outward expression of an inward change that Christ has already made within you, and it is to show the world that you're set apart for Christ. Communion, as we did this evening, it is to remind ourselves of Christ. It is to remind ourselves of the sacrifice that he made for us, the way that he set us apart for him. Just like circumcision was an act to show that the Israelites were set apart for God. And it is no wonder, therefore, if this action of circumcision being added to salvation is taking people away from their salvation, it is no wonder that Paul is so passionate, vulgar even, to make sure that the Philippian church get this. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. We are already circumcised, but not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And the circumcision, the sign that people are set apart for God, it was fulfilled by Jesus, and it is by the Spirit and by Jesus who fulfilled every institution in Judaism. And he is our source of true confidence, not in the flesh. Romans 2, verse 29 tells us, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. All of us tonight, if we are found in Christ, we are circumcised in the heart by the Spirit. We move on to the next section, Paul's rejection. So Paul, after expressing what he thinks of these Judaizers, he then goes on to present his CV, his credentials for his own salvation. He's going to argue these Jews on their own ground. He's going to show them that any works of the flesh is futile in the face of Christ. And he's doing this to reject self-righteousness. So let's look together now through Paul's CV. He was circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with the law. From the tribe of Benjamin, it was a prestigious heritage, and it's the tribe from which the first Israelite king, King Saul, came from, and Paul formally shared a name with him. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. His parents were Hebrew, and so is he. He is culturally pure, an Aramaic speaker. But not only that, he was a Pharisee. He was completely devoted to the outward works of the law. So zealous for the law, in fact, that he persecuted barbarically the early church. And under the law, blameless. I imagine there's few people in history who can ever say that they were blameless under the law. But I do think that Paul was probably one of them. Nobody had a better chance than Paul at salvation. But then, Paul too was a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul too was not able to achieve salvation on his own. Paul had put his time, his focus, his energy into his own salvation rather than into a relationship with God. His self-righteousness had become his idol. The very thing, ironically, that he was using to achieve that relationship was separating them. And I believe this is inevitable and unavoidable. Whenever you prioritize your own self-righteousness, you put yourself over God. Salvation comes through Christ alone, not by any works of the flesh, but through Christ. It's a bit like my first job. I didn't need a CV for that. I didn't need to prove how good I was. I just needed the family friends to say, we want you. And that's what Christ says to us. I want you. And Paul realized this. And in verse 7 he tells us, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Once Christ had appeared to him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, Paul's entire worldview shifted. Everything he was working towards, everything he was achieving, everything he was doing, he was well on the way to be higher up and significant in the Jewish tradition. And yet he threw all that aside. How could he be met by the one who died to make a way for him to be made righteous and still tried to pursue that on his own? And in fact, Paul 3 times tells us of loss for the sake of Christ. He says that everything is loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, he has lost all things. And what is more, he counts them as rubbish. There's nothing more valuable in this world than a relationship with Christ. And some commentators, talking about this use of rubbish, suggest that the translation is a watered-down version of Paul's original intention. Paul, at this point, he is passionate, he is being vulgar. And in the Greek, it's suggested that it is more of a swear word, essentially meaning sort of dung. I won't repeat the swear word at the pulpit, but you get the idea. So what he's saying that is that not only is there nothing in this world more important or more valuable than relationship with Christ, but everything in this world can't even compare to that relationship with Christ. The relationship with Christ is so special that everything else is considered dung, considered rubbish. And when reading this section, this passage, I think back to Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. He had kept all the laws, he had kept all the commandments, and yet he was not prepared to sell all that he had to enter the kingdom of heaven. He viewed the kingdom of heaven as another trophy to attain, another item to add to his grand collection, rather than the beautiful relationship that we are invited into. And the rich young ruler, despite keeping the laws and keeping the commandments, he left this engagement, not entering the kingdom of heaven, but he left it successful in the world. He was rich, he was young, and he was admired and respected. But he didn't have Christ. And Paul gets that completely. Paul had gained everything a man of his age could have valued in the world, but he was still spiritually bankrupt. Only in Christ do we find true wealth. And Jesus challenges us in Mark 8:36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And Paul, he didn't just say that he believed it. He showed it. He lived it completely. He left his life behind, risked his life countless times, and suffered imprisonment, all for the sake of his ministry, all for the sake of sharing Christ with the world, all for the sake of his relationship with Christ. And as we come to the last section now, Paul's pursuit, verses 9 to 11. What is the right response for us? Well, it is to be like Paul, as he says in verse 11, so that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. By any means possible. It is to deeply desire that relationship with him. And this relationship is not in the sense of when you take your dog, the cute dogs this time, down the road with you in the morning on a walk, and you see a same man taking his dogs for a walk, and you wave to them. It is so much more than that. It's more than the friend that you invite around your house week after week. It is more than the people that you live with. It is more than your children, your parents, your husband, your wife. A relationship with Christ is so much more. To truly know Christ is to be found in him. To share in his sufferings and to become like him in his death. And to share in his sufferings is twofold. There is to be a death to self and sinful desires, which may involve giving some things up, may involve leaving some things behind in the world. But there too is to be suffering in the world, The world hated Christ first, and so too will it hate us. The world hates the message of Christ, and so too will it hate us that share that message. But we should treat that suffering as joy, because in some way we get to understand what it was like for Christ upon the cross, in some small way. And what is the goal of all this? Well, it is so that we too may attain that resurrection from the dead. But not so that we may simply enjoy eternal life, but so that we may enjoy an eternity in perfect relationship with him. I challenge us, therefore, what is our motivation for heaven? Is it just so that we can escape the suffering that we know is to come? Or is it to enjoy eternity, an eternal life where we can do what we like? It should be so that we can spend an eternity with Christ. And if our joy is truly rooted in him, we won't have to wait for heaven to experience that relationship. We have the opportunity to pursue that wholeheartedly now. And we have the opportunity to lean into that even more now. If you truly love the Father and love Christ, what are you holding back from that relationship with him? Should we not surrender all of our earthly ambitions and achievements to him so that we may gain him? What are you holding back from that relationship with Christ? If we love him, should we not be devoting our time, our energy, our focus? Should our joy not be found rooted in him? Should we not be people who it is easy for us, and no trouble for us, to talk about our joy in the Lord because of the splendour and majesty of that relationship? What are we holding back from that relationship with Christ? Let our lives be one of full and completely devoted service to Christ. Let all our skills and achievements be set aside for him, or be used by him for the advancement of his kingdom. And let us also spend time to praise and thanks God for all the things that he does give us. He's given us those achievements in the world. Let us offer them to him, but be thankful to him. Christ is sufficient for us. And if we have Christ, we need no more. He'll provide all that we need, and let us praise him for all that he has given. Now at Netherside Hall, which is where Yorkshire Camps is based, there's quotes upon the walls around there, and I will admit I often walk past not actually recognising or noting them. But as I was preparing for this talk, there was one quote which stood out to me on the wall, and it's a quote by C.T. Studd. He is a cricketer and a missionary from the 1800s. And he said this: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And if you're here today, not as a believer, not in that relationship with Christ, I challenge you to consider it. If that relationship is so worthwhile and so beautiful that Paul would consider all that he had in his life as loss, rubbish even, is that not a relationship so valuable that you too want to be a part of? I assure you, it is certainly a relationship that you're invited into. Your joy can be rooted in Christ. Your focus can be rooted in Christ. And your life can be rooted in Christ. So that one day, by any means, we too may attain resurrection from the dead. Amen. Let us now pray. True. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this incredible relationship that you invite us into. And I pray that as we reflect on tonight, that we just remember all the great things that you've given us. Thank you that you died and you resurrected. You took upon the pain and that suffering that we deserved so that we could enter into that relationship with you. Lord, let us be people whose joy is rooted in you. Let us be people whose life is rooted in you. Help us to be people who will give up everything that we have so that we may be found in you. And I just pray that you help us today as we do this. In Jesus' name. Amen.